Greetings again this afternoon to each one. I wonder if we truly meant the words of the song that we just sang. That song was a whole message in itself. I don't know if you were taken up in just the beauty of the music and listening to the people sing, or if you were really following the words of the song, but it's so beautiful. The heart cry is to have the heart of God, the heart of Christ. The beauty of Christ's heart on our heart, in our heart, and the purity that can be to us. It's just a beautiful message all in itself. You may open your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 15. This is where we find the verse that we want to consider this afternoon. I'd like to read verse 15 and 16 at this time. Titus 1, 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Unto the pure all things are pure. And then he goes on to describe a totally other group of people. As I thought about that, I thought about the moral decay that is in our world, in our society, is all around us. I believe this afternoon that moral decay is something that is happening. I believe it's a modern crisis, is what I'm going to call it. It's a crisis of our day. Now, I don't know where your mind goes when you start thinking about pure, being pure and purity, and when I talk, use words like moral. But I just like to give you a definition of moral, because it includes a lot more and is a lot broader than your mind might be thinking at this time and moment. I don't know what comes to your mind. But moral means pertaining to right conduct. The word moral in a broad sense refers to all matters of right and wrong, not just one phase or type of wrongdoing. This afternoon, when we talk about unto the pure, all things are pure, we're not going to focus necessarily just in one area or another area. I'm going to keep it broad this afternoon. I want your mind to think. I want God to do His work in your heart this afternoon. There's probably as many different journeys in the hearts of people as what there is hearts here this afternoon. And each of our journeys, each of our temptations, each of our temptations that we face are probably different from others. Some people are tempted in certain areas. Others are tempted in other areas. But we'd like to think about right conduct in a broad sense this afternoon. Let's just turn back a few pages in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That sounds to me like moral decay, does it not? Sounds like the society we live in. It sounds like the things that we see, that we read, that we hear, the things that we relate to every day. It sounds to me like we're living in these days right here. When people are lovers of themselves, And there's not the love for God that there should be. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now I want you to notice verse 5, because this is a point that I want to make. We can identify to all this, and we see and we hear and we read all this, and you agree. I see some heads nodding. Yes, we're living here. But here's a very sobering thought in verse 5. Having a form of godliness. It says that this group of people that is doing these things is also a group of people who has a form of godliness. But they deny the power thereof. And the warning is, from such turn away. The Bible tells us that a great many people involved in this list of things, and the things that we're talking about, are professing Christians. There are many today in our society, many people around us who profess to know God. Being a Christian in the United States is today somewhat of a popular thing. It's a good thing to be identified with a Christian. And yet, and we look around and we see this, their lives deny, their conduct denies, the choices that they make are denying the very profession that they are professing to have. They are rejecting God. They're making their practice is a contradiction of their own profession. Sad to say, there's many around us who are doing that. There are many today who claim to know God, many who talk right, many who sing praises to God, many who glory from their lips, have a good testimony. And yet as you watch their lives and the choices they make and you know the insights of their lives, they are those that I believe Paul was telling Timothy, warning Timothy about. This afternoon, dear friends, the Christian life, purity, and getting to heaven cannot be divided. We cannot just have a profession, a lip profession, and say, yes, I love God, I'm on God's side. And tomorrow we go out and we live our lives to ourselves. When Paul was speaking to Titus and he said here, unto the pure all things are pure. That's not the life he was describing. He was describing a life, and we're going to get into some of this later this afternoon, but he was describing a life that the profession that people had was what they lived. That is what he means when he says, unto the pure all things are pure. In other words, we take our profession, the things that God has put in our heart, and we put them to practice in our life. Unto the pure. Now I'd like to, this afternoon, take you to, we're going to look at a number of scriptures. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read a number of verses. I think I'll begin in verse 1 and read through a number of these verses. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to cease reading there. I'd like for you to notice a number of things in these verses. Unto the pure. Sometimes we get the idea that, you know, we're human. We're living in this flesh. We have the temptations that come along living in this fleshly body. And, you know, I'm just a weak Christian. I'm just a weak person. And, you know, I really can't. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. These temptations just take me down time and time again. And I feel like a failure. And, you know, sometimes I wonder if the effort of living, trying to live a pure life, a Christian life, is really, can it really be done? You know, we're tempted with those kind of thoughts. The point that I like to make from this passage is that God has made us with the powers of cooperation, and He gave us the ability to use those powers. Notice with me a number of things. First of all, in verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He brings the thought in of the like precious faith. And we're going to, again this afternoon, just a little later, look at faith. But he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We are this afternoon recipients of the grace of God. Number one, mark it down. God has given us, okay, let's say it like this. God understands our makeup. He understands our struggles. He knows our temptations. And with the temptation, God will make a way of escape. He extends the grace along with it so that we are able to bear it. So there's one of the powers that is available for the power of cooperation. It's the grace of God, and we are recipients of that grace. The second thing I'd like for you to notice in verse 2 is that we do have the knowledge of God. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. We do this afternoon do know the will of God. We do have an understanding. We have the Bible, like was mentioned again this morning. We can study. We know God's moral code of ethics for us. We understand that. We know what he wants from our lives. We can take Scripture and we can study the Scriptures out and find the answers to the things in life that God would have for us. So we do have that knowledge. Verse 3, he says that according as His divine power, the power that comes from God, divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So this afternoon we have the powers of grace, the power, the understanding of knowledge. We have His divine power working. And in verse 4 he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God is ready to give each one of us a new nature, a divine nature. He's ready to take this stony heart, this old nature, this Adamic nature, we call it. He's ready to deal with that. God can do that. He can reach into our hearts. He can take those dead bones, like we talked about this morning, and He can put life into them. That's what God wants to do, and He can do that. And so this afternoon, I just want you to understand that we can live by the power, by the understanding that we have, by the grace of God. We can live a pure life. Unto the pure, all things can become pure. God is working on our behalf when it comes to that. We have some things put in place. God saw fit to do that. Now, I'd like to bring the connection of faith into this thought of purity, because I believe this afternoon that, again, purity is linked to faith. Galatians 5 and verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith which worketh by love. Paul was saying here that they had this discussion on circumcision or uncircumcision, and then it ended up being an argument. We know all about that. And Paul was saying, look, it's not a matter of being circumcised or not being circumcised. That's all beside the point. It's what you believe Jesus to be in your heart and in your life. It's the faith that you have. And this afternoon, I'd like to say that if we're going to have pure lives, if unto the pure all things are going to be pure, it is going to be because of a faith that is, I'm going to call it a working faith. Not a dead faith, not a faith like we were talking about where people praise God and have a lip confession but in their lives deny Him, but it's going to be a working faith, a living faith. Because this afternoon, I believe it is the faith that grips the soul and moves people to action. As long as faith has not really gripped the soul, people probably won't move to action. Yes, they can have a lip confession, they can say some of the right things, but when faith really gets a hold of the soul, when you and I come to the place where we realize that we have a need of a Savior, we have a carnal nature, an old nature within us that is too strong, too powerful for us to bend and shape and mold and do anything with. We must come to that place where we say, God, I need help, and we believe in Jesus. Let's stop for a moment this afternoon and consider, why do some people fall away from God? What is it that makes people have a lip confession and not live this life? Why do some people start in the Christian life and after a while lose out and fall away? It's because of lack of faith, right? It's because of unbelief. Unbelief is the besetting sin that's at the root of all our other struggles. You know, when faith is not in place and when faith is not gripping the heart and moving an individual into motion and making him act for God anymore, and we start backsliding, it's because we do not really believe God's word. We do not really believe that there is a power source for us. It's because we do not really believe that this is what God expects from us. It's unbelief setting in. You see, it is the living faith that grips the heart of man, moves him to seek God's pardoning grace, and having found his grace, he's going to put it into action in his life. He's going to make choices. It's going to come out in his action, in actions. And this afternoon, purity builds upon purity. When we start making pure choices in life, in other words, when faith grips our hearts and we say, God, I need help, and we reach out and we accept his provisions, and faith and purity, we make up one pure choice, purity builds upon purity. And after a while, unbeknownst to us, our lives are actions of purity is what they are. We don't maybe stop and think in it that way. We still, in the way God has made us and in this body, we still feel like failures many times because we know where our weak areas are and we know where we're struggling and we know where we have failed. But I still believe that purity builds upon purity. If you have your Bibles open to Titus, I'd like to, for you to notice a number of things, I'd like to move on with this thought of a working faith yet. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, he says that the aged men, well, first of all, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperance, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, and he goes on and he gives some things about the aged women, what he's expecting. The point I'd like to make is that the sound in faith are people who God has cleansed. May I say, through faith and through the shed blood of Christ, and going back to my thought that purity builds upon purity, is people who then are sober and are making wise choices, people who think about the choices that they're making, putting it in my own words. And as they make choices, they make sound choices, and the fruits of charity, the fruits of patience, the fruits of holy behavior, those things start from those lives. But it's only as we have faith in the Lord Jesus, and as we're cleansed in the blood, through the blood, washed in the blood. I like to think about that for a moment this afternoon. I'm stirring some thoughts together, all in connection to this one thought of faith, I realize. But back in Exodus chapter 12, we have the account let's just go back to that. I'd like to read a few verses from that. Exodus 12, where the children of Israel were, the plagues were happening, Exodus 12 and verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of this house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer to destroy the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. Here there was something they had to do. They had to put the blood there. They had to make the deliberate choice. They had to move into action. It took faith, first of all. But they had to put their faith into action and make the deliberate choice to kill that lamb, to get the blood, strike the doorposts and the lintel. And if they'd done that, God would pass over them. God would spare them. The sons were spared in those homes. Well, this afternoon, the truth of the matter is our faith must be in the blood as well. We do not have the power on our own. I'd like to read a few verses from Hebrews 9 now yet in relation to this. In Hebrews 9 and verse 13, he says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, our faith in Christ and our accepting the blood of Jesus is what it takes to cleanse us to begin with. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this afternoon, but that is where it starts. We understand all that. We need to be cleansed by the blood. And that is where then this grace, this knowledge, this power, and all that becomes alive in us. When that happens, when we are cleansed through the blood, we then become pure. But it's only the faith in the blood that can cleanse us. Now, going back to my connecting all this back to my thought of moral decay and the broad sense of the word this afternoon, when we are cleansed through the blood, there's a number of things that we are going to be cleansed from. I have a list of about six things that are going to happen. And this needs to happen in order for us, for the pure to be pure, and unto the pure all things are pure, in other words. First of all, we need to be cleansed from every unholy passion. Every unholy passion. You think of all the unholiness, the corruption that we talked about earlier and that Paul said people are involved in. We need to be cleansed from all of those things, not just part of it. But the unholy desires of our life, whatever does not meet God's standard of approval, whatever God's word speaks out against, whatever God makes through his Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives, brings to our attention and says, brother, sister, this here attitude, this here whatever it is, it's not right. It's not the way it is. Those are unholy passions. And if we're going to be pure, we're going to have to deal with those attitudes toward one towards another. It might be the temptation to not want to forgive someone, the holding a grudge, holding something against someone else. Those are unholy passions. God says you need to deal with them. Take care of them. In order for us to be completely pure, we must do that. Secondly, we must be cleansed from all the filthiness of the flesh, the temptations, the immorality that is in our society today, and everything that goes along with that. Brethren and sisters, we must be cleansed from that. The desire to even lust after that and look after those things, it needs to be cut off. It needs to be dealt with. We are living again in the time of the year when there's a lot of undress, and those temptations are all around us. Brethren, we need to pull our guards up. Unto the pure, all things are pure. We cannot spend that extra moment allowing those thoughts that Satan wants to put into our minds to take any root at all. Unto the pure, all things are pure. We must be cleansed from the filthiness of the flesh and the temptations that come along with that. Thirdly, we must be cleansed from pride in our lives and a domineering spirit. Our brother talked about the world that we live in and the self-promotion, all the magazines that he talked about, talking about self, promoting self. It's the spirit of pride is what it is, lifting up oneself. And with that comes a domineering spirit. I know better. I'm up here. I have this understanding. Those temptations. We need to be cleansed from those things. Fourthly, I believe we need to be cleansed. Our hearts need to be cleansed so that we are penitent. A godly sorrow for sin and for our failures, our shortcomings, if you please. I say our sin and our failures. There are times when we will fail. And there are, I call them shortcomings, because there's those areas maybe that it's not necessarily sin. And yet we are weak in and we are prone to fall and prone to fail in some of those areas. How do we respond to that? Do we say, oh, well, yeah, I know I shouldn't have done that, but, you know, That's the way it is, and we go on. Or do we see it as God sees those things? Do we see it as our weaknesses? And do we see the danger of taking the next step and maybe falling into sin if it hasn't been sin yet? You know, when that really grips our hearts, when purity sets in, unto the pure all things are pure, we're going to look at those things in view of God's eyes, in the seriousness that God sees it. And we're going to cry out. We're going to have a godly sorrow for those things. And we're going to cry out for the power of Christ to enter in our hearts and cleanse us and to fill us with power so that we can rise above the things that we face, that are tempting us. Fifthly, I believe that we need to be cleansed from the anger, the wrath that wants to dwell up in us, from a spirit of revenge. Maybe you don't know what that is. What happens when you're traveling down the road, driving down the road, and someone comes around and cuts you off? What kind of response do we get? And there's all kinds of scenarios. You know, unto the pure, all things are pure. Instead of getting upset at that individual, let's stop and pause for a moment. What his heart and what his mind and what his condition might be. You know, what's making him act like he is? You know, is someone upset at him? Did he just have a big argument with his wife back home and he's out here on the road? And You know, there's a life that man's living. The poor man, God, help him. Can we pray for the man? Are we touched? Do we realize that there's a spirit, there's a man, there's a heart that has needs? Or do we respond in maybe the same way because we have the needs? You know, unto the pure, all things become pure. And we cry out to God. We must be cleansed from the anger and the spirit of revenge. And again, all these are tied back to applying the blood of Christ into our hearts. That's the only way it happens. Number six, we must be cleansed from all the desires that do not glorify God. I'm wrapping it up into a nutshell now. But anything that will not bring glory to God, we must be cleansed from those things. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Connecting it back again to this thought of faith in Christ. I believe this afternoon that soundness in faith is the soul's health and vigor, I'm going to say. When we become sound in faith, we become cleansed through the blood of Christ in these areas. And when that happens, it connects back to my thought again of purity building upon purity. When we make a pure choice and that works in our hearts and we feel the strength of that. We have won a victory. Each victory helps you another to win. I was successful. I came through that experience. And it just builds and it builds and it builds some more. And that's what it takes to finally be pure in all things. Secondly, I'd like to this afternoon think about some of the expressions of purity. How is purity expressed? How is purity expressed in our lives? I have a number of points, and I take them from Titus. If you have your Bibles open to Titus, I'd like to go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, where he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness." My first point is this: how do we express purity in our lives? It is by the acknowledging of the truth. Standing on truth. Truth brings freedom. When we acknowledge truth, when we acknowledge the truth, there's no more bondage. We then become free. The guilty conscience, take for instance. Think about the guilty conscience. It is set free and it is made pure in truth. The guilty conscience that comes forth and says, "I have a need. I have sinned. I have done thus. God, I need help. Brethren and sisters, I have been a failure. I have failed in this area." That brings freedom, that brings peace, it takes the bondage of that guilty conscience, it takes away. An expression of purity is when we can be honest enough to acknowledge that I have failed. We acknowledge in humility, we cry out for help. "Brethren, I'm struggling. Sister, I'm struggling in this area. I have these feelings, I have this working in my mind. I believe, dear ones, that we ought to be doing more of this in our churches with each other. I believe there ought to be more openness, more confession one to another, more acknowledging that we're not what we appear to be sometimes. If we could just acknowledge the truth, because truth brings freedom, and truth is an expression and a purity." That acknowledgement shows then that the individual is ready to deal with the carnality of their heart. They are ready to be pure. Unto the pure all things are pure. Going back to our text verse, the opposite is true. It says, "But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing true." I'm not going to focus much on that side of it this afternoon, but you know, just like purity builds upon purity, impurity and sin and evil and all those things build on each other too. And it's a downward spiral is what it is. In verse 14, Titus was warning against the people that do not acknowledge the truth. He talks about, well, going back in verse 10, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Here he's talking about people who had a profession again, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, because of their love for money, is what he's saying, is why they're doing it. He says they, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. In other words, don't give them hope, but go and rebuke them. Tell them of their needs. Verse 14, he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth, was the thought I want there, because it works the opposite. And then he breaks right in on the tail end of that, and he brings verse 15 into it, unto the pure, all things are pure. So we see both sides of the acknowledging of the truth and what it will do and what it doesn't do if it's not acknowledged. The second way that truth, that purity is expressed, is by our speech, the soundness of speech. You see, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And Titus refers to that in several of his verses here. In Titus chapter 2, I already read verse 1, but he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And in verse 8, he says, he talks about sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Our speech is an indicator of what is in our hearts. Just like a lot of other choices are indicators of our hearts. But purity in heart suggests, I'm going to say, a purity of mind as well. When we have pure hearts, we think pure, because what we think enters into the heart. So what we have in our heart is an indication that we already have been thinking right? We have thrown out bad thoughts and things that we shouldn't have thought about. We have control of our minds, in other words. And when we have control of our minds and we have purity in our hearts, then it comes out in actions. And our actions finally are pure as well. And when you have all that together, James says that our tongue is a deadly poison. We can't tame the tongue. If any man can get a grip of the tongue, there's everything else he can get a grip on as well. Putting that all in my own words is what James says. And so this afternoon, if you really want to see what's in a man's heart, just listen to his conversation. Listen to what he talks about. Brethren, you sit together here in church life like we did around a fellowship meal, and we listen to where conversations go. You can just about tell where men's hearts are at. What really makes them tick? Was it the sermon this morning? Was it the things in the Sunday school lesson this morning? Or was it work last week? Or was it whatever? I'm not saying that it's wrong to get on those subjects. But I was impressed a few weeks ago. I was in another congregation and away for lunch, and we sat around in the afternoon. There was, I believe, five of us families together for lunch. And as the conversation among us men went on in the afternoon, there was two men who constantly kept bringing the conversation back to biblical things, the discussion, the Sunday school lesson in the morning, parts of the sermon, just all afternoon. It would do its usual thing. It would kind of drift off to the everyday things. But there was two men sitting there who would constantly just have a way of bringing that conversation. When it got quiet for a second or two or a minute or so, there was soon a question asked. What do you think the Bible means when it says, and the conversation would go right back to the Bible. And I was just impressed. I thought a lot about that. You know, it's an indication of people's hearts. It's an indication of what people are thinking. There's more expressed by our lives and tells more about what's in our hearts and what we think sometimes. Our homes, our vehicles, just a whole list of choices that we make all speak about who we are and what we represent, and it talks about us. It really does. It's a quiet, unspoken thing, but it's there. As people look at those kind of things, the possessions we have, they form an opinion of that individual and where his heart is. I thought about that. I drive past a car lot that's owned by a Mennonite man various times, and I watch the vehicles that's in that car lot. I often wonder what makes him go to the auction. I know he buys a lot of these vehicles at the auction and resells them here at his business. But what makes him have the kind of vehicles on that lot that he has? It tells me what is, I believe, first of all, his own liking is, what's really in his heart. It's also an indicator of the kind of people that he's trying to get to come into his business place, I believe, the kind of people that he'd like to have come and buy those vehicles. You know, it's the unspoken thing. But it, as you stop and you observe, it's an indicator, I believe, of what's really in people's hearts. And so you think about that. I believe that our lives are an expression in many, many, many ways of what really is in our hearts. And it does come out in our speech more than anything else. The third thing that I'd like to think about this afternoon for a while is the fact that when we think about being pure, purity, man in his natural state is not pure. We know that. Children come to us, cute little innocent bundles, and it's not long until they're not so innocent anymore. They start waking up to life, and you start finding out what their likes and their dislikes are. They finally learn to express themselves, and you see that nature starting to come forth, and you see it coming out and building up. Man is not does not come in a pure state. Purity is something that needs to be taught, is the point that I want to make in the third place. Purity is something that we need to teach. Every generation, every rising generation needs to be taught on this subject. Unto the pure all things are not pure is not just going to happen by accident. It will not happen. We were talking a little bit, some of us brethren were talking about parenting and the frustration of parenting. But brethren and sisters, it's a part of our calling. God wants us to teach the next generation. And I believe that's why the Apostle Paul goes right into chapter 2 here. And I'd like to pick up on a few of these thoughts that are here. Chapter 2 and verse 2, he says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, I believe there's a reason why Paul gave a list of the things that he wanted people to have as an expression of their life. The soberness, the seriousness of life. Grave, kind of the same thought. Temperate in things. Not given to getting off on one ditch or the other, you might say, but being temperate, having control of ourselves. Sound in faith and charity. And the women being likewise, holy women, not given to false accusers, not being teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, why does Paul go right into this thought of okay, the thought that it has to be taught to the rising generation. Purity doesn't just happen. But he goes right on, it seems like he goes right on into home life, into married life, into family life. He talks about being keepers at home, discreet, chaste. They need to love their husbands. They need to love their children. He goes right into this whole relationship thing, family life and all of that. He says, this needs to be taught. And I love that as I think about that, because in our world today, in our society today, those are the things that our society has thrown way out the door. The home has been destroyed. Husbands and wives no longer. Well, we live in a day where many of them do not even have, aren't even husbands and wives. They don't get married because it's probably not going to work out anyhow. And the home has been destroyed. Marriage has been destroyed. Families have been destroyed. I believe it's the core of expressing our purity to a society around us is what I believe it is. It's why when people look at godly families, at godly homes, where they see a faithful husband and a faithful wife and having faithful children, and they see that family unit together and they see the joy and the love and the expression being expressed in our homes and in our family, in our communities, there's a powerful force that is drawing, and people just wish they would have that. Dear ones, this afternoon, we lose sight of that sometimes, I'm afraid. We get taken up in raising families, raising children, and our responsibilities and the worriment that we're not getting our things accomplished, when a world of people out there is just looking at this home, this beautiful setting that they see that they're craving, they're loving for. Unto the pure, all things are pure. And it's a tremendous testimony in our society. And I just hold that forth this afternoon. Let's not lose sight of godly homes, godly marriages, having children. Yes, taking the children that God blesses your home with and being thankful for every one of them. It's a tremendous testimony in our world today, and our world needs it. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Purity must be taught. God's standard must be held high, is the point that I want to make. Another point I'd like to say, we do not hold forth this standard of purity in our families by talking about the failures of others. May I say that this afternoon? We do not lift ourselves and our families up by putting other families and other people down because of the failures we see. And I thought of that as I was studying for this message, because I don't know if any of you are keeping after the Duggar family, who has the family that has 19 children, and what's happening in the news media with them right now. They had a son, or several sons, I guess. I wasn't keeping up with that from the very beginning, but there was some things that took place, immoral things that took place between their children a few years ago. And the news media has got a hold of that. Of course, they've been in the news media because of their 19 children they have. And they're just really making hay on that thing this last while. Christian values are just really being scoffed at, laughed at, and there's just a lot of negative things being said. Brothers and sisters, it's sad when there's failures like that, and there's a right way to respond, and I believe they have, to the best of their ability, really responded to the things that have happened in their family. But there's a whole world out there that's just ready to make mockery of all that. But that can come right back home to us, and we do not benefit. We do not lift our own standard of purity up by putting other people down because there wasn't the standard of purity that should have been there. In other words, let's make the standard of purity. Let's make purity attractive. Let's make teaching purity attractive by having good morals, by living a life of example, by making the choices that God would have for us. And again, purity will build upon purity. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. That's the world around us, and the world is ready to pick up on the failures of others. This afternoon, my burden is that we would be a people that would be pure, have pure hearts, because the Bible, Jesus told us that the pure in heart shall see God. They are the only ones that shall see God. Going back to my thought that the Christian life and getting to heaven and purity cannot be separated. In closing, I'd like to take you back to Romans chapter 1. I'd like to close with this challenge this afternoon. Verse 16, familiar verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Dear ones, this afternoon, let's live by faith and let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God in our lives that will speak to the lives of others through our actions, through our choices, and through pure hearts. We can reach a world that is in dire need of the principles of purity. A morally decaying society that really needs help. And it's the only way we will reach them and help them. Let's kneel for prayer.